waiting for another treat tonight. It's not often that we get to have beautiful sermons in a row like this. But this time I'd like to present our brother Don, who is truly the person that answers this question. Follow me. Our brother Don.
Thank you, sir. I think it was Mary Jane that told me at lunch that the light goes out after an hour. And I'm going to try to beat it tonight. I didn't make it this morning, but I'll try it tonight. I'd like to just praise the Lord this evening. I've enjoyed the song service, the fellowship here in this part of God's vineyard in the family of Christ. I praise the Lord for the beautiful music that has been written for us to enjoy, to lift and inspire our hearts. I always continue to praise the Lord for the beautiful songs that our sister Lois has written and added to our spiritual wealth. And for this privilege of meeting together here with people that I've known for a long time. I was impressed this evening as we knelt in prayer with, I guess you might say, the emphasis of our brother's prayer in behalf of the many people that belong to the family of Christ who are more or less scattered and isolated from little chapels like this where we're permitted to meet together tonight. And I can really understand his concern about these people because he and as I look around, I see that most of you that are here this evening have been in that position. And I look at you as a very unique people. Most of the people that I have seen that have been separated for long periods of time from regular worship in the gospel of Christ have not been able to maintain the enthusiasm for the gospel, the closeness to the Spirit, and the desire and the strength that has permitted those of you here to meet together and to build this little monument to the Lord where we're permitted to meet tonight. And my heart also goes out to the scattered and isolated people scattered throughout and abroad the face of the land. Those that hunger and thirst after truth and after righteousness. Because it is difficult. There are some marvelous promises in the Scripture to the believers. There are some marvelous promises to those who have embraced in this latter day the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some warnings as well. And even though everything from time to time, you know, in our lives seems to be going wonderfully and we can sit down and in the 24 hours that are given to us in a day, we couldn't name all the blessings that we have received of the Lord, yet we must be cautious and we must be careful of our soul's welfare. For we desire to follow after Jesus Christ to the end of our day. And it isn't an easy task. And more especially, it's not an easy task in this time in which we find ourselves living today. It's a time of tribulation. I would like to read some of the warnings that are in the Scripture this evening to us of the household of faith. And I would like to read as well some of the marvelous promises to those who will remain faithful to this love of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has brought us this far and permitted us this great joy and happiness in our fellowship before Him. This morning I mentioned that we could easily confine ourselves to the basic fundamentals of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here I look at this first scripture I'm going to read. And And I have a feeling about it. And I believe that the Spirit of God has given me an insight into this scripture, but it goes beyond, you know, the simple fundamental teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as Paul said, you know, to those who were believers, that we didn't always have to be fed just the milk of the gospel. Those fundamental principles of the gospel. And I'm reading, as I read, from the second and the third chapter of the book of Revelations. And I'm going to read this evening for a little scripture from the third chapter. I believe that there is here a prophetic utterance through the Holy Spirit given to John the Revelator, who was able to look down, whether he knew it or not, and see things that were going to come to pass in the history of Christianity. He lived, you know, and he wrote these words, he penned these words, and this vision, this revelation was given to him shortly after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. But this vision encompasses the history of Christendom right down to this day in which we live, and I believe it goes on, as we will quit reading here, the vision goes on to encompass the church and warnings to the Christian church in the day of tribulation. You remember these visions in the second and third chapter of Revelation that were given to different churches, the church at Sardis, the church at Philadelphia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna. We could, I guess, take the narrow point of view that these revelations were just to those group of believers who were scattered around Asia and Southern Europe and at that particular time when John was writing. But as I read them, I see spread out here in these churches not only a message perhaps to them, but to Christendom through the ages, right up to this day. And if I be correct in this understanding of this message, the message that I'm going to read to you tonight is the revelation of Jesus Christ through John on the Isle of Patmos to this restored gospel, to you who have embraced this restored gospel in this latter day. And it is the message to the church at Philadelphia. And here we read these words in verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. God has a purpose in the lives of those people He has called into this restored gospel in the latter day. He has a purpose in your life, if you will. And for that reason, His Spirit has touched your heart. And He has caused you to believe and accept the gospel and come into it because He has a purpose for your life. And He has set before His people an open door, a door that leads not to the outside, but to the future, to the work of God in this latter day. And He says that there is no man, there is no power on earth that can shut that door, that will be able to prevent the fulfillment of God's will for His people and His purposes in the earth today. A marvelous promise. And especially, you know, when you consider how few we are, and how weak, and how impoverished, and the magnitude of the work that lays before us. But God has opened that door, and He has beckoned us to walk through it into the future with hope and faith and confidence, because no power on this earth is able to stop the ongoing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of God's will in this latter day. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and not denied my name. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. This is a reference to the day of tribulation, that time, that day of the Lord's vengeance, of which we spoke this morning, in which we find ourselves living. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. And that is Christ's injunction to each of you. He has entrusted into your care the promise of salvation, the promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the promise of peace in your heart and your mind and soul, the promise of strength, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of power to represent Him on the face of the earth before the children of men. And He says, hold fast to that which has been entrusted into your care, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. When I read these words, however, in this last verse that we read in this message to what I believe is the restored church in the latter day, I've got to come to an understanding about it. He said, he emphasizes here again, as he did to all the Christian believers in times past in the history of Christendom, him that overcometh. That's the important thing, that we overcome. Well, now, when I think of that word, you know, it has a significance. Words have a significance to each of us. What does the word overcome signify to you? It signifies that there will be in this life an adversity. There will be in this life perhaps tribulation. There will be in our lives, there will come to us in our lives, moments of temptation. There will come to us in our lives moments of affliction. There will come to us in our lives perhaps moments of doubt and of weakness. And yet we are called by God to overcome. And I don't believe for one minute that God would call me to overcome if it were an impossible thing to do. No more than I believe that any of you would set before your children some task that was completely beyond their ability to carry out. You wouldn't set before your children at school or at home or at their work some challenge, some task that they had to complete, or they would lose your love, your favor, if it was beyond their capabilities. Nor would God. He challenges us to overcome the adversity and the affliction and the tribulation, the persecution, the temptations that surround us. But he offers to us as well the power and the grace and the strength that we need to overcome. You know what it was that Jesus said when he was talking to his disciples in the 24th chapter of Matthew about these times of the end, in the difficulty and the tribulation that would be known upon all the face of the earth? He said, but he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so, you know, we see that there is a task that lies before us. There is a work. It is more than. And I often feel sorry for people who have embraced the gospel. You know, we go out and we reach out to people who are troubled, and we say, there's rest for your soul. And there is. We reach out to people that are burdened down with guilt, with sin, and we say there is release and there is freedom, and there is. And people come into this gospel and their burdens are lifted from them. And they attain a peace of mind and a joy and a happiness and a love that escape them out in the world. But just as they settle down to rest a little bit, somebody starts talking to them about all the work there is to do, you know. And that's kind of an opposition that we see there, you know. But there is that which we must do. We must overcome the adversity in our life. And there shall be that adversity. And each of you have, to some degree or other, you have seen it. We have certainly witnessed some problems, some difficulties, some adversity, some afflictions among our loved ones and our families there in Phoenix that would cause people, if it were possible, would cause them to doubt, would cause them to waver, to grow weak, to turn aside from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there comes this injunction that we must endure. There comes this injunction that we must overcome. It's like the time, and I think one of the most beautiful, inspiring passages of Scripture that I have found that strikes to my heart, I guess, is that Scripture in the 12th chapter of the book of Alma, where Alma and the four sons of Mosiah were going out and they had a desire to preach the gospel to their brethren that were sort of drifted away and lost to that gospel of Jesus Christ, and their hearts had become hardened toward it. And they had a desire to go out, and they left everything behind them. And they went out, and they were going to carry that gospel, and they prayed to God for strength. And the Spirit of the Lord came to them and told them, you know, that you must be patient in affliction and adversity and tribulation. And if you are strong and patient, even when these things come into your life, you will be an instrument in the hand of God. You will be made able to do marvelous things for the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, really, when you stop and think of it, that's the measure of a man or a woman. Not how strong they are or how faithful they are when everything's going great. You don't have to be strong when everything's going great. You're prosperous, you're healthy, you're well, everything about you just is falling into place. It's easy, you know. The mark of a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, is when the odds seem stacked against you and everything's going wrong. Your dreams and your hopes and your aspirations aren't coming true. That's when it's important that we stand fast, that we hold fast to our faith and to our belief. When we try to do things for the Lord, and they just seem to be frustrated every time we turn around. We try to do things for our family, and they're frustrated. This is when a man has to stand up and be counted for what he really is. And so John and Peter and Jesus Christ, all the prophets, they tell the Christian, you know, you must endure and you must overcome. And in light of those scriptures, in the terms of these scriptures of enduring and overcoming, I would like to have you consider, and I know you perhaps have many times before, but I'd like to have you consider the 13th chapter of the book of St. Matthew. And these are the words of Jesus Christ to the Christian followers and to the disciples. I don't for one minute ever think Jesus spoke idle words. I don't think he spoke these words just to be filling up the pages of this book. I think he spoke these words knowing that Christian believers from that moment until he comes again would have a need to understand them and to apply them into their own situation and their own life, that they might remain faithful, that they might be prepared for some of the adversity and the problems that come into our lives. So I'd like to read with you this evening and discuss a little bit some of these warnings and promises that Jesus has given to the saints. And I'm reading in chapter 13, beginning with verse 18, and we'll read through verse 23, one verse at a time. Hear therefore, said Jesus, the parable of the sower. Well, as soon as I say that already, you know what's following. There's this example that Jesus gave to a people who were familiar with the soil and the planting of seed, about how seed was sown in the earth, and some of it didn't prosper, and others did. And that's what we're concerned about. We are concerned with prospering. After the word, the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been sown in our hearts, we want it to prosper and bring forth fruit. There are dangers ahead of us that we have to face from time to time, that we might cultivate that seed and that we might bring it to its fruition. And Jesus speaks of them. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. And you know, there are times in our lives, in our experience, when we have reached out to people with the gospel. We have reached out and made contact with people and talked to them about the gospel, but they did not comprehend it. For some reason or other, and I'm not going to try to say why, their minds were darkened. They were unable to comprehend and understand and accept that word of the gospel of Jesus Christ and allow it to grow in their life. Now, why would the Lord warn us about this? I would think maybe one of the reasons he would is that we ourselves would not become discouraged when this happens. There are those who endeavor to bear their testimony to the children of men, their acquaintances, the people at work, their people at school, their friends, their neighbors, and oftentimes they are rebuffed. Oftentimes that word does not begin to grow in their life. They can't comprehend nor understand that message of the gospel. And Jesus is telling us that this will happen. And not let it become a thing that will discourage you, that will cause that seed to perhaps wither a little bit in your own life. And then he goes on in verse 20 and 21. He that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and immediately with joy he received it, and yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he is offended. Now here's where you and I must be careful and watchful, that this would not happen in our lives, because it happens in the lives of many people. There are many people who with gladness and joy receive the good news of the gospel, and they fellowship and they worship with us, and yet when persecution or trouble or tribulation of some sort comes because of the gospel, they falter and they grow discouraged or they grow weak and they just lay down the responsibilities that have come upon them. And it's a sad thing. And never think for one minute, you know, that myself or any of you are exempt from this danger, because we're not. I had a good friend once. I loved him very much. He was an elder in the Church of Christ. He was a dedicated young man, and he was a good missionary, and he was a good preacher. He lived in Mexico. His father was an elder in the church, and this young man had a calling to the priesthood. And he was a little fearful, and he wished to escape it. And so he went off from the little village where he lived, and he went off to Mexico City, and he got a job over there. And you know, you couldn't find anybody in the 13 million people who live in Mexico City. And I think maybe he thought that God couldn't find him there too. But God did. And he had a vision one night. And the vision was for a purpose. And the vision, in his vision, he saw himself walking through a henequen field. And I don't know if anybody in here knows what henequen is, but it's a terrible kind of plant, you know. It's like a century plant, and the plant part with the leaves grow out from the bottom with great long leaves, and each one tipped with a poisonous spike about that long, and they plant the rows so closely together that that the leaves of this row are overlapping the ones in that row, and yet the people have to go through and keep the ground clean and harvest them and everything, and they receive terrible wounds sometimes. And Pedro was walking through that henequen plantation, and there was one trail that led through the henequen plantation, and on beyond him he could see the archway that led outside, and he was trying to get out through that archway outside where there was safety from some danger that was there around him that he sensed in that plantation. And as he moved down this path, all of a sudden, out from one side leapt a tiger. Well, they call it a tiger. It's a jaguar. And there was this huge, ferocious animal, 300 or 400 pounds of snarling beast that stood between him and the safety of that gate. Some adversity that he had to overcome, and he didn't know what to do. The animal was advancing upon him. He couldn't run up through the rows of henequen because he'd be torn to pieces. And there was only one way of escape, and it was through that gate. And a voice came to him and said, "Through the name of Jesus Christ, you can overcome." And you know, that's the only way any of us can overcome. Through faith in reliance upon the promises of Jesus Christ, can we overcome the adversity in this world. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, he rebuked that beast. And the beast immediately slunk down like a cat does sometime and disappeared off into the henequen. And he was able to make the safety that he was striving for. His experience moved him to come back to the little village where he had lived. And he was called by the power of God to serve in the church. And he did so for several years. But as he served, there was a persecution that arose. And I hate to even mention this, you know, but it's true, so I will. The persecution wasn't from without. It was from within. There was a persecution and a tribulation that oppressed this young man from within the ranks of his brothers and sisters in the gospel. And that happens sometimes, and it's a sad thing. But it sometimes is reality. And you know, Pedro, he forgot that marvelous vision that he had. He forgot that the Lord had shown him that there is a secret, there is a power by which we can overcome any adversity in this life that threatens us, that threatens our safe arrival at our destination, which is salvation through Jesus Christ. And he just gave up. And he left the church and he dropped his burden. And that's what Jesus said, you know, that this will happen from time to time in the lives of men and women. That they will receive with joy the gospel of Jesus Christ, but when tribulation comes because of the word, because of the work that which we have been called, sometimes people just lay down their responsibilities and their burdens. And he warns us against that. And I have seen that be a reality. You know, sometimes I see there in Mexico, and it might be true in this land as well, but I know it's true down there. I see a persecution growing among the people of the gospel there because of their belief in the Book of Mormon. When they say, you know, I believe in the Book of Mormon, or when they teach and they use the Book of Mormon, there is a growing tendency for persecution because of their belief and acceptance of the Book of Mormon. Because Mexico today is flooded with anti-Mormon literature. And if you say Book of Mormon, immediately it is equated with belonging to the Utah Latter-day Saint Church. And there is in Mexico such a flood of anti-Mormon literature that it has become very difficult for our ministry to go out and continue. And some, you know, endeavoring to reach people have had a tendency to kind of set this book behind them a little bit and not use it. And yet we know that in these books is the fullness of the gospel. And in this very book are the promises to the Indian people that live in that land. And we cannot afford, you know, because of persecution or tribulation, to let go of these marvelous things that we have received and believed in. And so Jesus warns us of this possible danger. And you know, Jesus warned us as well, did he not? In the 10th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, "Think not I'm come to send peace into this world." Now, he did come to bring peace into your heart and into your mind. He came to bring peace and reconcile you with God. He came to speak peace into the hearts of disturbed and troubled minds. But now he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be those of his own household, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ." That isn't an easy challenge to pick up. That isn't easy. There shall be persecution, and there shall be tribulation. There shall be difficulty in holding fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as time moves on toward the end and toward the return of Christ, that difficulty will grow and it will increase. "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Now I'm afraid, you know, I'm speaking to old Don McIndoo. This is the danger that threatens me. Many of us who have grown accustomed to living in affluent United States of America, have grown accustomed to a degree of prosperity, have grown accustomed to what we just, you know, we think of as the good life. Now Christ is speaking directly to my case, to my future, and to choices and decisions that perhaps I might have to make. Listen again to this injunction. "There was seed that was cast out onto the soil, and it grew. It grew, but later weeds grew in among it and choked out the good word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the person became unfruitful." This is the one that had the cares of this age. What are we talking about, the cares of this age? We're talking about the problems that young people and older people alike have to meet every day in making a living, in buying a home. It's not easy today, is it? The costs have gone up. Their difficulty in finding security, economic security, is difficulty because of inflation, because of gasoline shortages, because of fuel and utility bills. There are cares and problems in getting a job. Unemployment is growing in the world. We think it's bad here. In Mexico, it's 51%. In other places, it's greater than that. And Christ was speaking about the whole world, you know. These are the cares of this age. And we cannot allow the problems and the difficulties and the cares of this age of making a living and maintaining our home and educating our children to choke out, to assume first proportion in our life and choke out the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's warning us about. The deceitfulness of riches. We don't think of ourselves as rich people. Matter of fact, when we talk, you know, we talk about being poor people. And yet we aren't. When we think of the peoples of the world, Ike mentioned tonight in his prayer, those poor people who are going to die by the millions this year in Eastern Africa. And there's not one thing that the United States of America or any other nation can do to stop the onslaught of that starvation and that drought that's come upon that land. Just like we couldn't do it in Cambodia and we can't do it today in Vietnam. We are the richest, most prosperous, wealthy people in this world. There are kings a few generations ago did not enjoy the abundance and the prosperity that we, the average American of the United States, just take for granted. And so the Lord warns us against the deceitfulness of transitory riches. Because they certainly are. We see today how transitory and how artificial all of the things that have to do with our economy are. Our economy could be shattered in a moment. And so our life cannot be based upon this transitory deceitfulness of wealth and riches. In Mark, when Mark was writing about this same thing, he said, you know, the cares of this age and the lust for things. That was the thing that was going to bother Christians in this latter day. The lust for things. And you know what? I analyze my life sometimes and I see that one of the reasons I worry a lot when I leave home is because there's so many things there in my house. I'd hate to have anything happen to them. I have worked for and gathered and accumulated a lot of things. I have cameras and projectors and things that we consider to be good and valuable. But those things must never assume an importance in my life that would be detrimental to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Mark, in his writing, has Jesus warning us against a lust for things, a gathering of things, the deceitfulness of riches. And in Luke, he adds to it the pleasures of life. And I wouldn't for one minute want to deprive you of pleasures in life, you know. It is only that we must be careful and watchful that the pleasures of life not assume first place in our life. That they wouldn't crowd out our spiritual responsibilities. That they wouldn't cramp the growing of that spiritual seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. And those pleasures of life can be anything. They can be fishing and they can be boating. They can be going on a vacation. All of which are fine things, you know. Unless they would assume such an importance that it would be detrimental to the word. There is a man, his name is David Wilkerson, who had a vision about the last days of this earth. Is the light going out? Oh. Had a vision about the last days of this earth, and he wrote a book, and he entitled it The Vision. And I, for one, as I have read that book and compared it with what are said, with the things said in the Holy Scriptures, I believe that the power of God perhaps touched that man and caused him to bear a message to Christian believers that will never come in contact with this gospel, perhaps, to prepare them for the time of the end. And in his vision he said, I see millions of Christians being deceived by prosperity. The last Christian is going to be afflicted by prosperity and tested by it more than poverty. Now, you know, I've heard a lot of Christians, I've heard a lot of people in our church talk about the time of the end. We may have to give up a whole lot of things, you know. We may have to give up things, and they think in terms of facing poverty as the economic situation grows worse and hunger and famine and pestilence increase in the world. But here in his vision, he has us look at the problem facing us from a little different direction. And you know, to me, it is harmonious with what we have just read here in Matthew and Mark and Luke, the warning of Jesus Christ. That the great danger that faces Christians is not poverty, but our prosperity and what we might have to trade to keep it. What we might have to give up to maintain the level and the standard of living that we have grown accustomed to or that we desire. It's food for thought. And he said further, I see the sin of the future as the misuse of leisure time. And there are no people on the face of the earth who have ever enjoyed the leisure time that the average American has at his disposal. And how we use that time and how we use our wealth and how we use our prosperity, these perhaps will be the clue as to our eternal well-being. And so those are the warnings. And who receive that seed in good, fertile soil, and it was watered, and it was nurtured, and understandeth it, and also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. I believe they have a very deep meaning, that all Christian people, we're all different, every one of us an individual. And every one of us may bear a different kind of fruit. And every one of us may bear it to a different degree. But we are God's people. And we are that good soil. And we have the promise of in the presence of Jesus. So never look at another's life, you know, and wonder and ask about the manner of fruit that life is bearing, or the abundance of it. God knows that it brings forth in a different degree. And each life may bring forth different kinds of fruit. In Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That some lives will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, patience and love and long-suffering and meekness and humility. In other places, it talks about the fruit that we might bear as the winning of souls for Jesus Christ, because we're able to go out and witness. Now, all people aren't able equally to go out and witness to others. There are some people so shy that they wouldn't be able to do that, you know. And so, let's never hold a finger of discrimination. May be a different kind. Some people have the gifts and the talents to write music, and some to sing, and some to write poetry, and some to sing, and some to write poetry, and some to edit papers, and some to do all manners of things. But each is acceptable in God's plan. And so Paul, when he was talking to the people there in Corinth, he says, you know, every one of us are different. Just like our body's made up of all kinds of different parts, and we couldn't get along without any of those parts. And so we have different fruit and different talents and different gifts that God has distributed among His people, that the whole might function together as the body of Christ. And let us then look into our lives and honestly, and not be ashamed of the talents that He has given us, and not be envious or jealous of the talents we may see in other people, but develop that which God has given to us and utilize it and use it for His kingdom and for His work. And we will bear fruit in our lives, and that fruit will be acceptable to our Heavenly Father. There are many promises that are given to those people who shall bear fruit in their lives. Those people in this latter day, and I would just like to read a couple of them, if you will permit me to, some promises that are made to you. And though we may face affliction, persecution or tribulation, adversity in the future, let us remember, we face also the promise of God. We have it to sustain and to strengthen us and to help us. In the Book of Mormon, we read these words on page 37. And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. Now that's one of the promises in the book that you can anticipate and count on and reach out for and hold on to as you endeavor to serve the Lord, that you will have the gifts of the Holy Ghost. On page 41, we read these words, and it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the Church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord who were scattered upon the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory.
And that's the reason that no power on this earth can shut the door that God has opened before His people to move out in the carrying of His gospel to the children of men with power and with authority, because they will be armed with righteousness and with the power of God. You know, we have been called. I'm going to read about a call in the last day that is going to go out to God's servants. And it said, I'm reading here on page 186 in the third chapter of the book of Jacob, in verse 136. And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard, that's Jesus Christ, sent his servant, and the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded, and brought other servants. And they were few. And the Lord of the vineyard said unto them, go to and labor in the vineyard with your mites. For behold, this is the last time, and this is our time, the last time that I shall nourish my vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand. And the season speedily cometh. And if ye labor with your mites with me, ye shall have joy in the fruit which I lay up unto myself. And it came to pass that the servants did go and labor with their mites. There's a key, you know. The servants got up and followed the call. They went through the door that God had opened for them and labored. Not half-heartedly, but with their mites, with zeal and with enthusiasm. And the Lord of the vineyard labored with them. And they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things. What a marvelous promise. That as we pick up the burden of the gospel of Jesus Christ and endeavor to do the will of our Heavenly Father, the Lord of the vineyard will be laboring at our side. And the gifts of His Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit will be ours to enjoy. As Brother Bell used to say, if you want to increase your spiritual things, increase your service to God. That's the key. And then as we move forward, we have these promises to be ours to enjoy. We can, however, you know, as others have done, we can turn our back upon the responsibility and the call. There's a story found in the fifth chapter of the book of Mark. I'm not going to read it, but you'll remember it. Of a time when Jesus wanted to get away from the press of the throng, all the needs of people perhaps, and rest a while. So he and his disciples entered into a boat and they went over across the Sea of Galilee. And over on the other side of the sea, it was mountainous. And they landed their boat. And out of the crags, and there was a graveyard there. And there were caves. And in those caves were the tombs of the people that had lived there in that vicinity. And out of these mountains and out of these caves, there came one who was possessed with evil spirits. And he was a terrible sight. He frightened the people of that neighborhood. They wouldn't go to that part of the sea, to those parts of the mountains. He was must have been a man of terrible strength, for it said they'd even taken and he chained him, and he just broke the chains asunder. And he cried in the night, and he cut himself, and he moaned, and he wailed out there in the darkness. And people stayed away from that part of the world. And that's where Jesus landed. And this man came down to the shore. And there was within him those, that evil power, the adversary, that recognized Jesus as a master. And the man came forth and fell down and worshipped him. And Jesus, you know, recognized these evil spirits that had tormented this poor man perhaps all the days of his life. And he was going to cast them out. And the evil spirit said, you know, well, don't just cast us out. Perhaps put us in these swine that are feeding over there on the hillside. And so Jesus permitted that these evil spirits would leave this man, and they entered into that herd of pigs that were feeding there on the mountainside. And there were men watching the pigs and taking care of them, had that responsibility, and they saw all of a sudden those pigs as if they'd become wild, and they just began to run and stampede, and they ran off a cliff and fell into the sea. They ran back to the city, and they told of this thing that they'd seen, how the wild man from the caves had these evil spirits cast out of him, and he was well and whole again. And but the pigs had these evil spirits enter them, and they all ran off the cliff and they were killed. And the people came out from the city, and they saw that poor tormented man sitting there at the feet of Jesus, well and whole and clean, for the first time that they'd ever known him. But they began to implore Jesus to depart out of their borders. They didn't want him there. They didn't want him. He'd messed up their whole economy, you know. All the pigs were gone. John Oxenham wrote a beautiful poem about that story. Let me read that verse again. And they began to implore him to depart out of their borders. And Christ went sadly. He had wrought for them a sign of love and hope and tenderness divine. They had wanted only swine. Christ stands without your door, and he gently knocks. But if your gold or swine the entrance blocks, he forces no man's hold. He will depart and leave you to the treasures of your heart. My prayer is that each of us will keep the treasures of our heart focused upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll not allow any factor, whether it be lack of understanding, whether it be tribulation or persecution or adversity, whether it be ill health or good health, whether it be poverty or riches, whether it be work or leisure time, that we will allow nothing to come between us and that open door that God has set before his people. For we can walk through that door, and we can walk into the greatest service that any generation of people have ever known, simply by placing our heart and our desire, our prayers, our study, first upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for you that no man will ever be able, no power on this earth will ever be able to shut that door and block your entrance into God's service or into the promise of eternal life. And let us, as the words of that beautiful song, you know, let us pray for one another. And let us pray for the work of the gospel. We're soon going to be entering into another conference time. Let us pray that the Spirit of God will lead and direct the hearts of the men and women who gather there, that we might have a desire to do nothing but to serve him, to carry this gospel of Jesus Christ to the hungry, thirsty hearts of those in this world who desire to hear it, who need to hear it. May God bless you. Thank you.